you have your scriptures, we're in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I want to read it for us. We're going to jump into it today. I'm glad you guys are here. If you're on the live feed, hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad that you're here as well, in spirit, right? Virtually. It's what it says. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for our time together, and then we'll jump into it this morning. Lord Jesus, God, I pray for the next 25, 30 minutes that you would help us to focus in on you, Lord, to quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and listen for you, Lord. You're still small voice. God, that you are the only hope that we need, the only hope that we really can focus on and center our life on. And so, God, help us to see that this morning, Lord, beyond anything else. Father, we love you, and we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You're in the season of Advent. If you've been around New Life any period of time, you know that we celebrate Advent during this time every year. Now, Advent is different than Christmas. Advent is a season of, it literally means arrival or coming, that we are in great expectation of Jesus' arrival as a baby, and then also anticipation that one day the scriptures promise that he will come again. And so we kind of set in the middle of the already, what has already happened, that Jesus was born, but we're not in the not yet, right? He hasn't come back. And so Advent helps us make sense of what do we do in the midst of the waiting, of the waiting for Jesus to return, where the scriptures say that he will make all things new, right? There will be no more brokenness in the world, that we will be in a place without cancer, we'll be in a place without arguments and broken relationships. What do we do while our hearts wait for Jesus to come back and claim his own? I love the season of Advent because it just gives us this time and space to make sense and make space for God to be in our life through praying and fasting and generosity. And so in this season, I don't have one with me, so I'm going to go over here real quickly and grab one. We are following this devotional. We did it last year, and I sent out kind of a digital copy. But it follows the four themes of Advent: hope, love, joy, and peace. Not in that order necessarily. It's actually hope, peace, joy, and love. But you can pick one of these up and follow along with us as you go. And this week, you'll be reading all about hope, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We lit the candle of hope this morning. And so I encourage you to pick one of these up. It's like a page a day. It's very simple, and it has some scripture reading with it. So it helps you kind of open up your scripture as well. And I just love this season because in a world where things are moving at lightning pace, you know, at Christmas, it seems like Christmas started at Halloween now, right? It kind of moved back again. It moves at this lightning pace. Our world moves at just a fever pitch. That Advent pushes back at that. And it says, slow down. Slow your heart and your mind down to notice the presence of God in your life. To notice where God is present among your family and present among your workplaces and present in your own life. And it's highlighted by these four themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today we look at hope. Now, hope is something that we all encounter on a daily basis, don't we? I hope that we're on time. Anybody? I hope we're on time. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope she'll understand. I hope he'll be okay. I hope it's not cancer. I hope he isn't angry. I hope God hears this. I hope he loves me. I hope Annie sleeps through the night, which I'd like to say and report that she actually has for the last two nights slept about 8 hours in a row. And so I don't know whether, like, I'm supposed to feel the way I do. I'm not sure. Like, I feel totally rested, I think, but I also don't know if I've slept too much. I'm not sure. I can't tell. But I hope Annie sleeps in the night. The world's hope is built on wishful thinking. It's much like playing the lottery. Like, you get a lottery ticket, and what do you do? I hope I win if I had $1 million, right? What would I do? I hope that I win. And then you don't, and you're like, dang it, I didn't win most of the time, right? And if you do, you're welcome to tithe on that winning. I'm fine with that. That's totally cool with me. But in the Bible, hope is addressed in the Bible over 200 times. And it's defined as this: a confident expectation of what will come based on the promise of Jesus Christ. a confident expectation of what will come based on the promise of Jesus Christ. Christian hope is anchored deep in the promise of Jesus. And in this season of Advent, it is all about the promise of Jesus, isn't it? His first coming, that his promise that it actually happened, and the promise that he would come and he would die for us and free us and give us all the hope that we ever need, but also the promise that he will return again. So my question for you this morning, you could be thinking about this, just put it in the front of your mind. What is the object of your hope? What are you hoping in to bring you ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in your life? Because here's what I know about hope. We can live without food for 40 days and water without water for 3, but when hope is lost, we cannot live a single second. It is hard for us to live without hope. You've probably heard me tell this story before, but when I graduated college, I moved down to Baton Rouge, and I wanted to be a pastor. And so what do you do when you want a job? You apply for as many as possible. And so I applied for 30 jobs, all right, at least, probably more, to be a minister of any kind, minister of recreation, minister of youth, senior pastor. I didn't have any experience, didn't care. I just applied for everything, all right? And never, still to this day, I still haven't heard a word back from anybody, right? Nothing, all right? And so everything that I read said, well, you need more schooling. You got to go get a master's degree. So I was like, all right, let's go get a master's degree. So my greatest hope was to get this master's degree, to get into school and to make it into school and to get a degree and then get a job. And so I applied to Beeson Divinity School. It was a new school at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. And I remember Aaron and I praying about it. We're like all sold. We start looking for houses in Birmingham. We're going to move there. We're going to rent. We're going to do all this stuff. I also have to get into the school. And so I applied to the school. I felt really good about everything. I knew some people there. And I get the letter back, and it is a letter of rejection. And I don't know if anyone's ever been rejected before, but it is a sobering moment. You know, it is a gut punch. Because everything that I hope for, like if I get this degree, then I'm going to be able to get a job, it was gone. And actually 2 weeks ago, my dad sent me this email. I had sent him this email about how I got rejected. And my dad saves everything. And he's like, I was going through my email box from like 1987. I don't even know if they had email then. I was going through my email box and I found this email that you sent me, and it's about when you couldn't get into, or you didn't get into Beeson, and he said, you had this quote, but I'm beginning to learn that it's not who or what disappoints you, it is how you treat that disappointment. How you treat that disappointment. It's really what you're centered on. Certainly there are disappointments, but when what you hope in or what you hope for doesn't come to pass, the question really is your joy and your peace gone? Is your joy, when whatever you hope in life, and it doesn't come to pass, is your joy and your peace gone? When you're let down, when you're disappointed, maybe you can identify with putting your hopes into something and being let down. You know, putting all your hopes into something. You know, here's the problem with a lot of us, and Christian hope even, is that we can often misplace our hope. And when we misplace our hope in something other than God, it brings disappointment and worry and anxiousness and fear. We can hope in a career. And when we don't get the promotion or retirement isn't as sweet as we thought it would be, we are without peace and joy. We can hope in our possessions, right? What we have, our bank account, our retirement account, all those kind of things. But when the old stock market, it looks like I've put no money into retirement at this point. I've been just trying to do it, but it's just not growing. And then you lose joy in your peace. What about hope in our reputation? What other people say about you? What happens when you make a wrong decision? You might tell a lie and you're caught in it. Coworkers or even family say that, you know, your reputation is lower. Then you lose all of those things. And maybe even our hope in knowledge, right? We have hope and knowledge because we have Google, right? We can Google anything we want. We can get on the iPhone and look. But we can put our hope in all of these things. And when we misplace our hope, when we put it in something other than God, we become hopeless. And we are hopeless when we seek in others and ourselves to give you what only God can give. We are seeking in something else to give you only what God can give. Here's what I want you to know this morning. If you don't leave with anything else, God does not want you to be hopeless. I want you to know that if there's anything this Advent season tells you, is that he does not want you to be without hope. He is a God full of hope that freely gives hope to each one of his people. Because that's his entire rescue plan, that there's hope for everyone, that God desires for you, God desires for he to be your hope in every situation. And if you look through the scripture, you will find it over and over, hope lost and hope restored. Hopelessness existing and then God giving hope. What about the story of Abraham and Sarah? Do you remember this story? They are, what's the big deal? God makes a covenant with Abraham. He takes him out. He says, look at the stars in the sky. And he said, this is how many children you're going to have, right? How many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham says, hold up, time out. There's a problem. I don't have any kids, and we're old. You know, we can't have kids. And so God said, it doesn't matter. I make a covenant with you. I made a promise. It's going to happen. But what happens in the meantime between God meeting that promise is Abraham and Sarah devise a plan where he would lay with Hagar and have another son, right? Ishmael, right? And they kind of took it into their own hands. And they try to give themselves their own hope. And I want you to know that God gives you hope even when we try to make our own. Even when Abraham and Sarah tried to make their own hope, God says, no, I can still be your hope. So if you're trying to conjure up your own hope this morning or any time, God says, no, let me tell you, I can still give you hope even when you're trying to manufacture your own and believe in it. And in his kindness, God takes a hopeless situation with no children, and he meets his promise by giving them hope through through a baby named Isaac. Abraham and Sarah. What about Israel? Our ancestors, right? They were a people of hopelessness. Do you remember this story? They were slaves of Pharaoh that made bricks with straw. And then God sends Moses to free the people to cross the Red Sea. And over again in the scripture, it is a reminder of the hope that they didn't have once and the hope God restored as they crossed into the promised land. As they wandered aimlessly, they said. And I want you to know this morning that if you're wandering aimlessly in life, God can give you hope. He did it for the Israel people, and he does it for us. What about David? He had a heart of hopelessness. In Samuel, he actually said, I have lost all hope. Why did he lose hope? Because he had an affair, and he had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in armor. He was a murderer. And he had lost all hope because he was full of sin. And I want you to know this morning that if you are walking in sin, if you are walking in a sin pattern, God gives hope in the middle of our sin through forgiveness through Jesus Christ. What about the story of Elijah? I know this is long, and I don't care. There's just so much hope in the Bible. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm just going to tell you. Elijah runs in hopelessness. Do you remember the story where Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they're on Mount Carmel, and they're at the top? And they challenge each other. And a prophet of Baal says, your God's not going to show up, Elijah. And Elijah said, watch and see. Make a massive altar. And we're both going to pray. And if your God is your God and he's the true God, then he'll send fire from heaven and he'll light up the altar. And Elijah said, but if my God does that, then my God's the true God. So it was this big challenge. So the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. They scream, they holler, they chant, they do all this stuff. And there is no response from Baal. And then Elijah gets on his knees and prays and asks God to show up. And they actually put water all over this altar, like just to kind of stick it in the prophets of Baal's face. They like put all this water on it, and he prays, and fire comes down from heaven and lights this altar up. It is one of the most miraculous things you'll ever read in the Bible. But you know what happens next? Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, finds out, and she says, I'm going to kill Elijah. And so what does he do? He takes off running to the cave. And he hides away in fear and anxiousness. He doesn't know where to go. And so in this cave, the scriptures say that there's an earthquake and a fire and all these things. And God's voice was not in that, but it was in the stillness of the moment. It was in the whisper of the moment, the still small voice called to Elijah. And so God, even when we are running from him, when we are anxious and fearful, we don't know where to go, God gives hope in our anxiousness through Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you this morning that once you were hopeless, once you were without hope before you met Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want you to remain hopeless because he gives his son Jesus. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, have become a servant. That once you were hopeless, but God gave you a hope through Jesus Christ. So no matter if you're anxious, if you're aimless, no matter if you're in a place of impatience, and maybe you've made some wrong decision, maybe you're in the middle of a sin pattern, whatever it is, I want you to know that God does not want you to be hopeless. And he gives you hope through his son, Jesus Christ, every single time. I want that to be an encouragement for you this morning. Because the truth is Christmas season, sometimes it is a season that brings up this sense of hopelessness. Because some of you in the room have lost loved ones, and you can feel without hope. Some of you in your room are you know, feeling like, I've got to buy these things, and maybe financially you're in a place where you feel hopeless. Maybe it's been the worst year of your life, worse than 2020, right? We all can agree 2020 was a terrible, hard year. But God does not want you to be hopeless. He wants to be your hope. And so in Romans, Paul lays out this beautiful truth for us. If you read the book of Romans, if you ever wonder, like, what happened inside, you want to kind of make words and sense of what happened when you said yes to Jesus, the book of Romans lays all of those things out, and it brings out these beautiful truths of our salvation. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that we can't be separated from the love of Christ, that we don't follow the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind in Jesus. And by the end of the letter to the Romans, Paul kind of sets down the pen, he takes a deep breath, and he writes this last sentence. Many scholars believe that, of course, you have chapter 16, but that was kind of like a epilogue, if you will. It's kind of like just kind of talking about people, but Romans 15:13 is like the ending of the entire book. It's kind of the put the book end on it. And he writes these words, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, that you would overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is urging the church, and he is urging you and us today to see God as the source of hope, the supplier of hope and sustainer of hope in our life. I want you to know that this Advent season, I hope this brings this light, this candle that we light for the candle of hope, that it would encourage you that you can be full of hope in the most hopeless situation. That's a beautiful thing about being a Christian and a Christ follower, is that the absolute worst happens to you, you can still have hope. And that's why people around the community in your life, they can look into your life and be like, how can you have hope in this moment? It is because of who? Jesus Christ. That he came and freed you from the very sin that you have, and he gives you a promise of a future with him. This is the hope that we have. And so Paul, he writes on this hope. He says, you are full of hope when God is your source of hope. He is our source of hope, and I want you to know that that's not just something that he's our source of hope, but it's a promise inside of that. God is always the same. The scriptures say he's the same yesterday and forever. This is why he can be our source, that there is nothing more consistent than God himself, nothing you will ever find. You can look everywhere. Your husband and wife will not be this consistent. Your money, your possessions, your job, there is nothing more consistent than Jesus Christ. Every single time, his yes is yes and will always be yes to you. That he's always present to us. He's our source of hope because God is always present to you. He said, come to me, all you who are burdened. Loneliness brings a sense of hopelessness often. I remember my grandmother, the very first year that my grandfather had passed, I was 13. And I remember at Christmas, we have a Christmas Eve party at her house, and she just didn't seem the same as normal. You know, she was a little bit down. And she's definitely grieving that moment because Papa had always been there. And I remember she would always get up and she would say a little something because she was just so sweet. She was the best. You might have a good grandma, but I had the best. I'm sorry. But she was just the best nanny in the world. And she said, you know, Ollie has passed away and it's been a really hard year for me, but I'm not without hope because Jesus has always been present, even when the house is quiet. And I was thinking about Nanny and how she lived her life, is that, yes, you grieve those things, and there is loneliness, but there's not hopelessness, because Jesus is with you. I love Isaiah 43:2. It's a promise to you. Read this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, you will not, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. How many of you right now feel like you may be passing through tough waters in life? Maybe you are walking through a fire. He says you're not going to be swept away. You're not going to be burned because of the hope he offers in Jesus Christ. And he offers this hope through salvation, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when he's our source of hope, we're full of hope, he has this great supply of joy and peace for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ." So all the joy and all the peace that you're searching for in life, whatever that is, whatever joy you lack that you're looking for, whatever peace you lack you're looking for, you can find it in Jesus. Because here's the thing, I want you to hear this clearly. The object of our hope is where we're looking for joy and peace to come from. The object of our hope is where we are looking for joy and peace to come from. Do you all remember the old Wheel of Dependence we talked about? Do you remember this? It was probably back in August. But if you have a wheel and you have all the spokes, and all the spokes are just life experience, you know, it's like family, friends, job, all these things are on the and in the center. There is nothing else that can hold up your world and still give you peace and joy, perfect peace and joy, except for God. You can try to put anything else in the center, and it will not be able to do that. You can hope in anything else. You can hope in your job. You can hope in your friends and family, and maybe for a period of time that they can do that. But you know what? Nothing's forever. Only Jesus is. And so God supplies all of the joy and peace you need when you hope in him. We're full of hope because he sustains your hope. He doesn't just give you hope and say, "Hey, I gave you Jesus, you're on your own. Figure it out." He gave us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to be able to access, to be able to pray and to correct and to guide and all of those things. In the book of Hebrews, it's described as an anchor for your souls. I love that description. Look at Hebrews 6:17-19. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath, that these two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, which is us, can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. And this hope is a strong, trustworthy anchor for your souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. I love that it says it is a hope that is an anchor. It's an anchor, y'all. Like, it holds us fast, right? So that means that, do y'all know how an anchor works? Do y'all know how a boat anchor works? Anybody not know, right? You drop it down in the ground. What does it do? It holds you steady. You might move a little bit, but you don't go off course. And when God is our anchor, we don't go off course. Yes, the waters get rough, right? In this world, you will have troubles of many kind, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. We're going to have troubles and all those things. But when God is your anchor, you don't drift off course. He holds you fast. We need this type of anchor when storm comes our way. Our anchor of hope is held strong by the promise of Jesus. It's not just held by some kind of guess or some kind of quote. It's held by the promise of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Here's some real short promises. He promises that we'll never be alone. He promises that he gives us the Holy Spirit. He promised that we'll persevere in him. He promised of being filled completely with joy and peace when we hope in him. And he promises to love us even when we misplace our hope. Even when we misplace our hope, he promises to love us. He redeems us. He restores us. God corrects us with his love. He gives us himself, even when we're unfaithful and give ourselves away to other things. A Christian hope, the hope we celebrate in Advent and always, is not wishful thinking, but it's confidently expecting that through the promise of Jesus Christ, his redemption and restoration will happen in the present, now, and in the future. So long as there's grace in Jesus Christ, there's hope. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul says it this way later in 15, that we're overflowing with confident hope, overflowing with it. And this is something that we, in this season, are attentive to, because we are praying and we are fasting and we are generous, right? And we are inviting Jesus into our situations and relationships and brokenness. And we're saying, Lord, the light that we need is not some artificial light. The light we need is the light of Christ in our hearts. When Aaron and I moved back to from Baton Rouge to here, time two, we were looking for a house at a fever pitch. All right, we're going everywhere looking for this house, and you know how it was back in, I guess it was 2020, right? I mean, houses were flying off the market. And Todd was driving around, and he sees this guy like cart a for sale by owner sign into a yard. He said, "Look, I don't know what the house is like, but they just put one in the yard. You should go look at it." So they put it out. I bet it was like 10 minutes later, we drove to that. We called them. We said, "Hey, can we come see it?" And they're like, "Yeah, come on." So we come to the house. We walk in, and they're like, "Go look around. Do whatever you want." We look around in this house, and we get done. We're like, "This is the one. This is the house." And so Aaron and I start talking. We're like, "Hey, can we go talk in the living room, kind of figure out what we're going to offer?" And all this stuff is pretty fun, actually. And we're like, "This is the house. It's 4-bedroom, 2-bath. This is perfect. This is what we need, right? We have family that come in from out of town, so we have a spare bedroom, all this stuff. So we go in, make an offer, they accept it, and we're good to go." They do the inspection, they do all the things. And here comes closing day, and what do you do on closing day? You walk through the house to make sure they do all the stuff. What, am I telling it wrong? What I miss? That's right. Yes. It wasn't that bad. So yeah, in my memory, it was closing day. I was wrong. You don't have to have Google in here. Just fact check with my wife. So we go back, apparently, with my parents. Have no recollection of that. But here's the thing. We go back, we walk through, and we get down, and we go upstairs. Aaron and I upstairs. We're walking all the rooms, and both of us have the same face. There's only 3 bedrooms in this thing. We thought there were 4. And we're like, can't pull out now. You can't say like, we don't want to do this because we thought there were 4 and there's only 3, right? Well, that's not a big deal until you have a baby, right, that we didn't plan for. And fast forward to, September the next year or 2 years from there, I guess, and Annie's coming in. So what do? We start preparing room for her. And I move Grady down to the dining room, right? He has a bedroom in the dining room now, and it's fine. We made a wall and all this stuff. It works. And Aaron's body, as she has, is preparing room. And we are like, putting things in her room, or cribs and all these different things. We're preparing room in our hearts for her. We're preparing room in our relationship with our kids. Like, we're telling Grady and Audrey, we're setting them down. We're like, "Look, the first year is going to be different. It's going to be hard." And folks, like, I never, 40 years old and having a kid, it's been a lot. Jesus has been real to me. But we're just constantly preparing room for this little promise that's in her belly, right? And it's growing, and she shows up, and we have to prepare more room in our hearts and more room in our relationships and our time and all this. And this is the season of preparing room for Jesus in your hearts. This is a season for you looking into the rooms of your heart And there's all different rooms, right? You have family, you have career, you have, I mean, just everywhere, finances, all the different little spaces in your heart, and some of them are dark. Some of them are dark, and they need the light of Jesus. And the more that we light, my prayer for you is that the more that we light this Advent wreath every week, as more light breaks in, and we get to Christmas Eve, right? That's where we light all the candles, you know, and it gets all, we turn the lights out, and it gets awesome in here. Is that is the amount of light that begins to break into your hearts. And when you light that little candle on Christmas Eve, it would signify that Jesus has touched every part of your heart. That you are at the very least saying, Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak to the broken relationship. Lord Jesus, come and speak to my fears and worries and doubt, because you are the only one I can hope in. And so as we respond with communion and giving to my right and left, if you like to do that, you can come to the altar and pray. You can just sit in your seat and sing however you want to respond, whosoever will, for whatever reason, however your heart responds. I pray today would mark the start of you preparing your heart for Christ's light to break in on you, and that you would grab hold of him as the anchor of hope and hold tightly to him. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing together, and you guys can respond however you want. Again, if you'd like to take communion, it's right over to my right and left. Giving, of course, you can come pray, and you can just sing if you want, and respond however you see fit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to see you as our only hope. Lord, Father, the anchor for our souls, that hope. And God, I pray that you would teach us how to make space in our hearts and prepare room by praying and by seeking you on a daily basis. Maybe sometimes even in our hopelessness and our grieving, that all we can say is, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, in this moment. I need you. So God, I don't know what hopeless situation is in people's lives, but I pray that they would seek you as their hope and know that it is trustworthy, and it is the same, it's constant, and that you're present in the middle of that hope. So God, we love you, and we are thankful. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You guys can stand.